Have the
And now we're back with Mother Gabriel. The mother. We won't have what?
Yeah. The San Marino sisters won't be on tonight because they're tired. They've been, okay. The snow from the top of the basilica where they live has been gone into this well. The well has been pumping water into their chapel. So they've had to take adoration for the last 4 nights or so. Every 2 hours, they each take 2 hours all night long in order to keep taking the water out. So they have to always have somebody in the chapel to get the water out. Now they finally, it stopped. That it's going to start up in a few more days when more of that snow starts melting. So they're getting the problem resolved, but they asked if they could not be on tonight because they're just all a little bit tired since they've been taking adoration 24 hours a day for the last few nights. And there's only three of them. So it's a lot. Yeah.
Wow. So in essence, they've been experiencing like a divine will bucket brigade for lack of a better phrase. Yeah. Wow. Okay. Well, send them our regards. Send them our regards, and at least they don't have to go to the gym. They can work out just carrying the water.
So, anyway, who's the one to share? You want to share something?
Yeah.
Hello, Sister Jacinta.
Hello. So, as our mother was saying earlier, if you want to start living in the kingdom of the divine will, we first have to do the divine will. And then after we do the divine will, that's when we can, and then a great way to start living in the kingdom of the divine will is by calling like Jesus into all our activities. Like, Jesus, come look in me, come hear in me, come sleep in me. And then when you start doing it, it'll be soon become like a spontaneous habit. And then the beautiful thing about doing the acts in the divine will is it really helps you grow in humility. And even greater than realizing your humility, you realize your nothingness. That's really Jesus doing all these good things in you. And as Mother often tells us, like, the only things we can claim as our own are really our sins, because all the good things we have, it's from God. And the passage I like to read today, it's from December 26, 1919. It's where Jesus explains to Louisa that to live in the divine will is sacrament and surpasses all the sacraments together. So this really reminds me of what we were talking about earlier a few days ago with the sisters about how about the sacrament of the present moment, because what God is calling us to do in that moment, that's God's divine will for us. And it also reminds me of other passages in the Divine Will writings where Jesus even talks about even detachment from holy things. Like, for example, like if there's a nurse and she's in night adoration and suddenly she gets a call that she's needed in the emergency room, then she'll have to leave adoration and go to the emergency room to help save the life of this person. But in this case, you can say, like, Jesus, come, like, help this person in me. So that way, Jesus will always be with her. So I'm just going to read just a few parts of this passage, which really connects with the sacrament of the present moment. So Jesus tells Louisa, "Now my will is sacred and holy, and it contains altogether the virtue of all the sacraments. Not only this, it does not have to work to dispose the soul to receive the goods which my will contains. In fact, as soon as the soul has disposed herself to do my will, she has already disposed herself by herself. And my will, finding everything prepared and disposed, even at the cost of any sacrifice, communicates itself to the soul without delay, pouring the goods it contains and forming the heroes, the martyrs of the divine volition, the most unheard of portents. And then what do the sacraments do if not unite the soul with God? And what is it to do my will? Isn't it perhaps to unite the will of the creature with their creator? It is to dissolve oneself in the eternal volition, the nothingness ascending to the all, the all descending into the nothingness. It is the most noble, the purest, the most beautiful, the most heroic act that a creature can do. Ah, yes, I confirm it to you, I repeat it. My will is sacrament, and it surpasses all the sacraments together, but in a more admirable way, without meditation from anyone, with nothing material. The sacrament of my will is formed between my will and the will of the soul. The two wills are tied together and form the sacrament. My will is life, and the soul is already disposed to receive life. It is holy, and she receives sanctity. It is strong, and she receives fortitude, and so with all the rest. So what Jesus is calling us to do in that moment, that's the sacrament of the present moment, and that's how we start to live in the divine will, by asking yourselves, what does Jesus in me want to do with me now? And then when you listen to your conscience and then you do that act, that's according to God's will. And when you do it in Jesus, then that's how you start to live in the divine will. So thank you.
Thank you, sister. Yeah, you mentioned a couple of things that are really important. When you mentioned about we must possess this gift, that's what Jesus says also. When he gives us that helpful hint in volume 23, November 27, 1927, he says, "My daughter, that which is most necessary, not one of the most, but the most necessary in order to obtain a good so great, which is the kingdom of my divine will, is to move God." We have to move God to decide to give us this gift. In its entirety. And the second most important, he says, the other necessary thing is that the creature who seeks it and prays God to give such a great good must possess it from within himself, the life of the kingdom which he asks for the other souls. So, for example, we're asking this for all souls, past, present, and future, to Jesus' point, to what you articulated there. We need to possess this first in order to be able to give it. And sort of like that a silly analogy with a car. If you lease a car, yeah, you have rights to use it, but you don't have all the rights as an owner. For example, I can't sell a leased car unless I pay it off. I can't drive over 10,000 miles unless I pay a fee. But if you own that car, you can do what you wish with it. Last but not least, you mentioned about giving up even holy things. Really important. Jesus states it in volume 17. I'll just give a quick paraphrase. He says, "And don't be surprised if you see that they do not understand. For to understand, they would have to dispose themselves to make the greatest sacrifice of all, which is not to give life, even in holy things, to their own will," end quote. But again, that Our Lady helps, I won't say add to it, but she clarifies it a little bit, like a good mother always does. She says, Our Lady in the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom, day 22, regarding this giving up holy things. She says, just an excerpt, quote, "My child, the divine will is intransigent, unchanging, and desires all, even sacrifices in the holiest things, but always according to the circumstances," end quote. I think that's what you mentioned about having to go to the emergency room. Or let's say we're one of three people that used to man a soup kitchen, and we are off this day because we want to focus on the divine will, and the other two call out sick. Are we going to say, "Nope, this is my divine will day," or leave maybe 100 or 200 people without food? No, we have to even give up holy things, always according to the circumstance. So there may be times we may have to go back to our work. Again, Our Lady gives us that sort of a little bit of an exit there, which is beautiful. But yeah, giving up holy things is difficult. I think that's one of the most difficult things that that souls experience for not embracing this gift, because again, we're creatures of habit. We've been doing this for so many years, and I'm not going to change. And you know, God, there's nothing we can do to change them. Only God can change them. But we can help God do that in a certain respect by doing our acts and rounds, allowing him to dispose that disposition. Hello, sister.
The divine will is a good way to change. He practices the virtue in you. When you think about yourself, think about practicing virtue, you're thinking of self, dwelling on self, and that's when you fall over and over and over again. But if you stop thinking of yourself and only think of him, he practices the virtue in you. Mother Angelica used to talk about the sacrament of the present moment a lot. And I think this morning, Sister Gemma said, what were you saying? Your mother said she watched a program that Mother Angelica was on.
Yes, it was someone called Mother Angelica and was asking about how to avoid purgatory and how to to suffer it here on earth and not to do purgatory. And she was basically saying, live the right moment, do God's will. That was the message. I mean, she said other things, but that was the things that struck me more, because you always mention it, the sacred moment.
Yeah. To live in this divine will is to accept everything that happens to you at every moment and to see the hand of God in it and to be grateful for it. And that's a way of praying always. And you don't have to worry about leaving prayer if you're doing that. Whatever happens to you at the moment, it's either his permitting will or his ordaining will. And it's if it's God's will, then you want it. And you say, thank you, Jesus, and you accept it, your sufferings, your crosses. You know, the greatest gift is the cross. We don't like it. But, you know, they say the souls in purgatory, if they could come back to do anything, they'd want to come back and suffer with resignation, because the suffering that they did suffer on earth with resignation, St. Teresa of Avila appeared to someone and said that she would want to come back and suffer more, because the suffering that she endured on earth with resignation gave her such a high place in heaven. So this victim souls have very, very high places in heaven. So we lament over our crosses. We lament over our sufferings. But if we accepted them with resignation and had joy in our hearts over it, we would grow. It wouldn't be as painful, because then you're happy. If you can accept it, if you rebel and fight against it, you suffer more, you know. Let's try to look at the sacrament of the present moment. Whatever's happening into you right now, it's a prayer. If you say, thank you, Jesus, the hand of God is in it. This is what God allows for me at this moment. And so I'm grateful.
Yeah. And you know, Mother, sometimes accepting and thriving in the present moment comes with huge obstacles. In fact, Father John Olin Brown shared a statement that we've mentioned many times also. He says, today is crucified between two thieves, yesterday and tomorrow.
Yes.
So, you know, we can ponder what we didn't do or we did wrong yesterday. And again, we lose the moment we have today. Or we can overplan for tomorrow and again, lose the moment that we have today. Because eventually we keep planning for tomorrow. We're going to run out of tomorrow. So we need to embrace today, because that's all we have, at least now.
Yeah. Okay.
Yes, Mother mentioned St. Teresa of Avila. I just remembered once I read that she said, like, all the difficulties in spiritual life and affliction in general comes from not being aware of the presence of God and his love. And yes, actually, the greatest affliction of Luisa was when Jesus was not coming to her. So yes, actually, this is all that matters, loving God. And the purgatory, what they say is that we'll have to fill up all the voids of love that where we didn't love God. And also the sisters were sharing beautifully about simplicity. And it just came to my mind how maybe there's this, the often people, you know, take the holy things and the same with the divine will, like some kind of a course or education or school, you know, like a kind of like knowledge, maybe without putting into practice. I guess that was also the Pharisees, you know, they knew everything, but were not disposed, you know, to let go of themselves and, you know, to become like children, to put it into practice. And also, I think, you know, humans are kind of, you know, they think they need to toil for the for the things always. And, you know, like, and Jesus also says that the children of the divine will be living like blessed in heaven. I mean, in heaven, there's no toil, like really, like God does everything, you know, in us if we let him. So I guess this kind of instinct for survival, it's really, you know, a great obstacle that's of trusting God completely and not wanting to, you know, kind of like solve the problem, you know, looking everything as, okay, now I need to achieve this and solve this, you know, but like really
as children, as Sister Gemma was saying, like after some time, like it becomes a habit doing acts and routes, like a second nature. So I was just reading in the volume 28, July 9, 1930, value of the human will when it enters into the divine. Fears because of authoritative judgments, answers of Jesus and his teachings. So Luisa was afflicted because you know, the authorities were doubting Jesus's coming to her, like how he was behaving with her, kissing her, embracing her, and so she says, just a second. My daughter, do not fear. My way of acting is always pure and holy, whatever it might be, even if it should appear strange to creatures. In fact, all the sanctity is not in the external act of the way of acting, but is from the fount of the internal sanctity from which it comes, and from the fruits that my way of acting produces. If the fruits are holy, why want to judge my way? So I liked it, and therefore I did it. It is from the fruits that the tree is known, whether it is good, mediocre, or bad. And I am greatly disappointed that instead of looking at the fruits, they judge the cortex of the tree, and maybe not even the substance and the life of the same tree. Poor ones, what can they comprehend by looking at the cortex of my ways without descending to the fruits that I have produced? They will remain more in the dark, and they can incur in the disgrace of the Pharisees, who, looking at me at the cortex of my works and words, not at the substance of the fruits of my life, remained blind and ended up giving me death. And besides, is this the way to make a judgment without imploring the author and giver of lights and consulting her whom they judge with such ease? And then, what wrongs did I do? And what is it that you received as I would pour from my mouth into yours the little fountain that came out from the fount of my bitternesses and that creatures give me? I did not pour sin into you, but part of its effects. And this is why you felt the intensity of the bitternesses, the nausea, how ugly sin is. And you, in feeling these effects, abhorred sin and comprehended how much your Jesus suffers, transmuting your being and even each drop of your blood into reparations for your Jesus. You would not have loved so much to suffer in order to repair me, had you not felt within you the effects of sin and how much your Jesus suffers in being offended. And then, so Jesus is telling her how he only himself disposes the soul for the work he wants them to do. And later on, he tells her also, he's also warning, I think we should pray for those who are want to bury out the teachings of the divine will or even condemned it, because Jesus says like they will be judged severely. And then he continues, however, I tell you that my knowledges on my divine will not remain buried. They are part of my divine life, and as life are not subject to dying. At the most, they might remain hidden, but dying never. In fact, it is a decree of the divinity that the kingdom of my divine will be known. And when we decree, there is no human power that can resist us. At the most, it will be a matter of time. And in spite of the oppositions and adverse judgments of these authoritative people, I will make my way. And if these with their judgments want to bury a good so great and so many divine lives of my truths, I will put them aside and will make my way, disposing other people more humble and simple, and who more easily believe in my admirable and multiple ways that I use with souls. and with their simplicity, instead of finding quibbles and difficulties, they will recognize as gift of heaven what I have manifested on my divine will. And these will serve me in an admirable way to propagate in the world the knowledges about my fiat. Did the same not happen in my coming upon earth? The learned, the erudite, the people of dignity did not want to listen to me. On the contrary, they were ashamed to approach me. Their doctrine made them believe that I could not be the promised Messiah in a way that they reached the point of hating me. And I put them aside and chose humble, simple, and poor fishermen who believed me and whom I used in an admirable way to form my church and to propagate the great good of redemption. So I will do with my divine will. Therefore, my daughter, do not lose heart in hearing of so many difficulties that they raise, and let us not move anything of what passes between me and you. Continue to do what I have taught you to do in my divine will. Nothing did I neglect to do of what I had to do for redemption, even though not everyone believed me. All the evil remained for them. As for me, it befitted me to continue my course that I had established for love of creatures. So you will do. Continue your abandonment in my divine will and your acts in it, and I will not leave you. I will be always together with you. So, yes, I think this passage really, I mean, explains how this simplicity and humility, like not trying to figure out, but just like, yes, reading, getting knowledge, but not kind of having this critical way of thinking as kind of, yeah, we all people are used to do. But kind of unlearned that critical way of thinking.
That was a very very comforting passage. And you know, somewhere else Jesus tells Luisa, because Luisa was saying, "Oh, they don't understand. They're speaking illy about the divine will. They don't believe it." And Jesus said something like, "Yeah, pay no attention to them. Let them be. I'll take care of them." So we can't focus on that. Of course, we can try to introduce this gift to those who don't want it. But if they don't want it, we move on. We shake the sand from our sandals and move on. First thing you said in the beginning, you were talking about, you scratched on the mystery of God's permissible will, about filling the voids. You know, we have those two voids. We have the void that God gave us to house him. That's a good void. Then we have those bad voids, those missed opportunities, we may want to call them, of giving love, like you said, sister. And we have to look at also what God's, again, permissible will allows. Now, one of Luisa's worst situations was when she had the privation, when she didn't have Jesus in front of her. But then Jesus later tells her, during that privation, I gave you the opportunity to redouble your love and to fill your voids more quickly so that you may do it on earth as opposed to purgatory. So again, we look at what is perceivable as a negative, but actually is a very, very positive. God will always allow for a greater good to come about, something that we deem perhaps not so pleasant. Mother?
Yeah, God writes straight with crooked lines. And we have to
I think
God in everything.
Said it better than I did.
He knows what he's doing. We don't, but he knows what he's doing. I was just reading here again in volume 33. Says, my daughter, my divine will is everything for the creature. Without it, she would not be able to live even 1 minute. All her acts, motions, and steps can be called feedings, servings that my volition makes her. And the creature receives them. So he's constantly feeding us, constantly giving us air to breathe, food to eat, water to drink, constantly taking care of us. It's his divine will, caring for us. She feels them in herself and does not know either who feeds her nor who gives her life to her life. And therefore, for many, it is as if my will were not for them. And they do not give it the rights. Oath that it is appropriate to give it. So it is necessary that they know what are these rights of my divine volition, in order that by knowing them, they could exchange it and know who is the one who is the life of their life, and that they are nothing other than the coverings, statues animated by it. So we're just the coverings of the divine will living in us. We're just a tent for God to live within us, to work within us, to do everything in and through us. He just wants to be aware of that. aware that every breath is a gift from him. Everything he gives, everything, he's keeping us alive. If we were not in the mind of God, we wouldn't die. We would just poof out of existence. So we're in the mind of God always. He knows exactly what we're doing at every moment. People think they sin behind closed doors, but they've got the whole heavenly court watching them. You know, we don't realize that. We don't get away with anything. God hears everything. He's very merciful. He forgives us. But, you know, we can't feel that we hide from God. He's so aware of us. He's more aware of us than we are of ourselves. We need to realize that. Goes on to say, now, the rights are innumerable. Right of creation, right of conservation, of continuous animation. Everything that it has created and that serves for the well-being of man constitutes one of its rights over him. Therefore, the sun, the air, the wind, the water, the earth, and everything have been created and given to man by my will. So for however many things it has given him, so many more rights it has over him, man. By redemption, the pardon after sin, my grace, the good to operate, are greater rights that it acquires over him. One can say that he is as needed in my will, and yet it is not known. What sorrow not to be recognized. Now, in order to have the triumph, the life of my will in the creature, it is necessary that she knows what it has done, what it does for love of her, and what its rights, his just rights are. And when she knows this, she will place herself in order with my volition. She will feel the one who it is who gives her life, the one who moves in her motion, the one who beats in her heart. And while she will receive them from it life that forms her life, she will re-give it as homage, love, and glory, that same life that it forms in her. Then my will receive its rights and everything that it is, that with so much love it has given her, will return into its womb of light. In some, it will feel reborn again in its arms, she who with so much love it has created. So that's why the knowledge is so important, that to realize this, to realize the action of God in our lives continually, always. We always existed. You know, God always was, but so are we in the mind of God. We always existed in the mind of God. And we have to be so grateful for him, to him, that he let us exist. He chose each one of us. Out of millions and millions who could have been, he chose you. That's how much he loves you. There are many who will never be, but you always were in the mind of God. He chose you out of so many. He says, oh, if everyone knew the rights of my will, its ardent and constant love, that is so much that while it gives her life, it puts her forth to the light of day. More than mother, so much is its jealousy of love that it does not leave her for one instant. It invests her inside and outside, from above and from below, to the right and to the left. And although the creature might not know it, nor love it, with divine heroism, it continues to love her and to make itself life and bearer of the acts of the creature. So he is the one acting in you. He's the one doing everything in and through you. All he wants us to do is acknowledge it, to be aware of it, to thank him, to realize his presence. Oh, my will, you alone know how to love with heroic, strong, incredible, and infinite love. Her whom you created and who does not even recognize you, human in gratitude, how great you are. So I felt that I touched with my hand the great love of the divine fiat. And I thought to myself, how can one live in it? Perhaps by always placing the intention of living in it. Am I always lovable? Jesus added, my good daughter, living in my will, there are no intentions. Intention serves for when they cannot do the acts, because there lacks the one who has the virtue of giving life. Life to all the good that the creature wants to do. And this is outside of living in my volition. And I give the merit to them, not as acts, but as holy intentions. So you can't just have the intent. The intention is that you don't really believe you want it, but you don't realize it's happening. You know, you have to, yes, you want God to do the act in you, but you have to know he is. It's not just an intention. It's a reality that when you intend it, it happens. And so it's not just an intention, but it's an actual happening. On the other hand, my will is to vivify an active and operating virtue in a way that for everything that the creature wants to do, she finds the one who forms the life in her acts. She feels the vivifying strength that vivifies her act, and it converts into works. Therefore, in my will, all things change. All things possess the life, the love, the prayer, the adoration, the good that she wants to do. All the virtues are full of life. Therefore, they are not subject to ending, to changing, because the one who administers life to her keeps her with itself, so that they live together, and I give her the merits of works animated by my will. What difference between the intention and the works? The intention symbolizes the poor, the sick, who, not being able to do, they would want to at least with their good will exercise charity, propagate good, do who knows what, how many good, beautiful things. But poverty, sickness hinders them and renders them almost prisoners without being able to attain the good that they want to do. On the other hand, operating in my will symbolizes the rich who, having riches at her disposition, the intention has no value, because if she wants, she can do charity. She can do where she wants. She can do good to everyone and help everyone. Such and so many are the riches in my volition, of my volition, that the creature loses herself in it, and with full hands, she can take what she wants in order to help everyone, and even more, without making either noise or racket, almost like light, she silently brings help and then withdraws. And one of the sisters was talking about all the acts, I think Sister Pamela, all the acts of the past that we can take. God is so generous. He gives us the gifts of all the acts everyone did, Our Lady, him, Louisa. We can take all of those acts as our own. He's very generous. All we have to do is desire that. Desire it, and it happens. Now, with the desire, you have to have the faith. Right. It's not just desire. It's not just having the intention. It's having the faith that actually what you intend is actually happening. That makes all the difference in the world.
Right. He delineated, Mother, there perfectly, Jesus, about, you know, how we need to, all intentions cannot just reside in the mind, that we need to take that first step toward the divine will. And then whatever we cannot accomplish, he'll accomplish in us. Another point you just mentioned too, it can't just be desire. Jesus lays it out. He says, desire admits us to this gift. Knowledge advances us in this gift. Virtues anchor us in this gift, and life actualizes this gift. Last but not least, you were mentioning about Adam, about how, you know, the divine will is still in each and every one of us. Yes, I mean, we almost say it in a cavalier way. It's almost correct that, you know, when Adam sinned, or when he was disobedient, he lost everything. Well, he lost like 99.9% of everything, but because Adam had to be given the opportunity, and when we say Adam, we say us as well, that opportunity for redemption, and of course, that opportunity for sanctification, God had to keep that trace of the divine will, beating his heart, flowing his blood, breathing his lungs. Otherwise, like you said, Mother, Adam would have ceased to exist. And if he ceased, we wouldn't be here today to be speaking about this. So that's really important about how God works. And last but not least, I don't remember the date. I know it's in volume 16. I'll have to send it out via email. But Jesus talks about how, you know, many of us, we use the benefits of the divine will, but we don't acquire the rights, only because it's usually a lack of knowledge. Well, God is now, through this, the representation of the cog, he's bringing a small group of souls, and he's bringing them so intimately close to him so that they may know. A cog has many, many different wheels, but the wheel closest to the source of the power, and the power, of course, is God, knows the source, sees the source, can feel the source, but the cogs way down the line, they never know where the power is coming from. Again, if they could think. So he's bringing this small group of people intimately close to him, giving all his truths, his secrets. And again, remember, a secret is a desire of the heart. irresistibly given to those who are capable of understanding it. Our Lady tells us that in the Virgin Mary of the Kingdom. So all of this is coming into fruition. Again, we can talk about it. We can really understand it to a granular state. But, you know, just to know the norms of what, just scratching the surface of what you said there, if we really give God our desire, he will give us the knowledge, because he's going to give us the wherewithal to read, to listen, and to put all of this into practice. So it really is, it's contagious. So we want to catch this.
He wants to give it to us more than we want it, you know.
That's true.
Dying to give it to us, you know.
That's true.
I can't die, of course, now, you know, but he's wanting it so much, and he loves us so much. If we understood God's love for us, we'd die of joy. But the whole divine will, that's all about that. God loving us and us returning that love to him. We return his love to him. We don't even have love to give him, except we take it. Everything we give him, he's given to us beforehand. Mm-hmm. We've got nothing to give him except the gifts that he gives us to return to him. And that's how we love him. We love him with his own love. And we have to believe it. We don't feel it. You might not feel any different saying, Jesus, I want to love you with your love. You don't feel any different within, but you know that it is happening. And little by little doing that, you're changing, you're growing in love for him. And you don't see, like, you know, he tells us in the writings, we don't see what's happening because he's doing it all. It's hidden. Now, the saints in the future, the greatest saints in the history of the church will be the saints in the latter days. St. Louis de Montfort said that, but people will not see the sanctity in them. In the past, We saw the sanctity in the saints. They performed miracles. Our Lady never performed any miracle, the greatest woman who ever lived. You don't have to perform miracles. The greatest miracle is to allow God to do acts in you. And the greatest miracle, of course, is the Eucharist, that we go, we can be present at that miracle every day. You can have an apparition of Jesus every day. If you go sit before the Blessed Sacrament, you can see Jesus. He's there, you know. When you receive communion, you're having an apparition. You're seeing Jesus. He's before you, you know. Now, he's a hidden Jesus, but he is there. So, you know, don't say you don't have apparitions. Everybody has them. I did read somewhere in the books, in the Divine Will books, too, that Adam never sinned again after that first sin. He lamented all his life over that sin. And, of course, he never lost all the merit that he received from doing acts and round and divine will beforehand. So he's got one of the highest places in heaven. He and Eve, sure, you know, they're both there. Some of the churches, the other rites, they have a feast for Saint Adam and Eve. The Old Testament saints are only considered saints on their feast days. You know, we call them saints. But, you know, he lost the gift of knowing how to live in the divine will. Mm-hmm. So that was, you know.
Mm-hmm. You also mentioned invisible mother. It's really important because, you know, we have a lot of help in that. We have St. Cyril of Jerusalem, which we don't have time to go into. But I just want to read a short snippet from St. Bernard of Clairvaux. He's a church doctor. And he's actually in the breviary too, 169. He states, quote, "We know that there are three comings of our Lord. The third lies between the other two. It is invisible while the other two are visible." End quote. So this third coming, this coming 1.5, which comes after the first coming, which happened before the second coming, which has not happened, is this era of sanctification, this preparation to bleach our robes white so that we may be ready for that second coming. And it's, you know, that's the divine will. And I really feel, I feel strongly, and I feel sad sometimes that some decide not to participate, not to embrace this era of preparation for what's to come, because God is giving us every opportunity to be with him for all of eternity, but he's not going to force us to say yes. We have to really want this on our own. We have to exercise our free will to defer it to his most holy divine will.
And to condemn it is a very terrible thing. People who condemn it are very culpable. So pray for people. Yeah. If you know people condemning it, really pray for those people, because they need the grace to realize what they're doing, because the church has already accepted this and we cannot go against it now.
Yeah, actually, Father Iannuzzi says that anyone who does not accept and speaks badly, illy of something that carries the church's imprimatur in Neil Obstadt is technically in heresy. So we do pray for them, because, again, what did our Lord teach us? Forgive them. They know not what they do.
Yeah, but the good news about that, though, is I believe that when I pray and in the name of all souls, past, present, and future, including that's everybody that's denying it, to make reparation for them, and that our prayer in divine will, when we really allowing Jesus to pray in us in that way, then it carries a lot of weight, and it provides warmth in their heart, fire to enkindle their heart to love the Lord. And at least, you know, because the Lord really says that it is through us, prayer, praying in divine will, because it's Jesus praying in us, then there's nothing impossible. So there's nothing to despair, really, even with those people. I would just like to add a comment about what Mother mentioned earlier about that tent, you know, that we are the tent allowing the divine will to dwell in us. And it's true, but then we are much more special than the other creations, because we are all, you know, tent, but we have our human will. God gave us his greatest will, greatest gift of human will, so that we can be more like him, and then we can give it to God. And when we give our human will to God, he divinizes it, and it becomes a divine will. And then he gives it back to us. So that's basically kind of like a circular thing. You know, he gave me this greatest gift of human will. I take it and I allow Jesus to sanctify it in me. And I return that human will to him. And then he makes it divine and it comes back to me. And that's actually, you know, the word, it's around. It's kind of like an axe of round, because I give it, my human will to him, my human axe to him. It's not, you know, and then, yeah. And then he gives it back to me, his divine will, his human, his divine axe. It's circular. It never ends. And that's why, you know, we can be effective past, present, and future, even though the sacrament of the moment, because God is outside of time, you know, and we talk about simplicity, you know, simplicity, basically, if we are a simple soul, we're not criticizing everything, like people are led to despair or to even doubt, because they overthink about it. And a simple soul is obedient soul. When we are simple, we are more obedient, because we're more disposed. We're more disposed to correspond to God's graces. Talking about graces, there's really nothing to, because when we wake up the moment, we're breathing, we're existing, we're still alive, you can move. That itself is proof. We don't really have to do anything more than that. So that itself is God's grace. We have to correspond to this grace. You know, maybe not in words, even with just a warmth. Sometimes I lost word to describe. I just have this warmth in my heart. And also one thing you mentioned, Peter, about the Louisa's privation. And I remember that was in the chapter where about moving God. It's true. And we mentioned this, shared this previously, why this is so important, the privation or the crosses. Not only that it is purifying to the soul, but it also proves how much we love God. God needs proof. We cannot prove God through our joy, through our comfort, you know, all this happy-go-lucky thing. What is there to prove? The proof is in our willingness to endure suffering or persevering in suffering. That is proof. That's why it is very important. And it doubles the love, because you know why? We don't grow in love in comfort. How do we value things? Through our suffering. I would have never valued my vocation in religious life if I didn't go through a lot of struggles. I struggled coming here, you know, struggled spiritually, everything. But the reason why it's very special is because of that purifying and the proof. I can tell it, God, I love you so much, because how could I endure this much?
Well, somebody was talking yesterday about COVID, how since COVID came around, people are growing in faith. You know, they're watching more holy things. They're realizing this is chastisement time, and they're trying to grow closer to God. You know?
Well, I have a passage that goes, you know, along with what Mother shared and what Sister Matarina shared about our soul being the tent, and then the divine will's manifestation in every creature. This is from volume 21, February 26, 1927. And he says, the divine will makes its exposition in the whole creation. So everything, all the creature, is a tent of the divine will. One who does my will has the greater and more continuous exposition that my will displays in the whole creation. Even more, since each created thing is animated by it, it forms innumerable expositions for as many things as exist. And yet, in spite of this, it does not stop. It is always stable in doing good.
within its veils of light, it follows the steps of man. It invests his actions, whatever path he may take. Its light makes itself found in front of him and behind him, carrying him as though in triumph within its womb of light, in order to do good to him, disposed to do good to him, and to give him light even if he did not want it. Oh, will of mine, how invincible, lovable, admirable you are, immutable in good, untiring without ever drawing back. See the great difference between the exposition of the Eucharist and what my will itself makes in a continuous act in created things. In that of the Eucharist, man must put himself out. He has to go himself, draw near it, and dispose himself to receive the good. Otherwise, he receives nothing. On the other hand, in the exposition of my will in created things, it is my will that goes to man, that puts itself out. And even if he is not disposed, my will gives in abundance and draws him with its goods. So even if whether we recognize it or not, the divine will is in every creature. And then in the Son, the divine will is veiled in the light. And it reminds me of this gospel from Matthew 5:45. He makes his sun rise on the bad and the good and causes rain to fall on the just and the unjust. So his will is in all created things. And by using them, he let us know how much he loves us. And he gives us kisses, caresses, everything. And then another one is like our heartbeat. You know, we don't see it, and we only feel it when we place our heart in over the chest. And every beat of, you know, the heartbeat, it says it's Jesus saying, I love you, and I love you, and I love you. So yeah, Mother, like said, we should be the continuous adorer of divine will that are manifested in all creation.
Amen. Yeah, you know, to give glory to God on the level of God due to God is only possible through the gift of living the divine will. Jesus tells us that. So beautiful. Got a few moments left, sister.
I just wanted to share something very shortly. I remember because today is January 29, and there's this passage from volume 12, that one of the first passages I read that really struck me, because it very clearly says that the time is now. It says in this passage, the third renewal of the humanity. Jesus is just explaining to Lisa, every 2000 years, I'm renewing the humanity. First 2000 years, I renew it with the deluge, with water. The second 2000 years with redemption, with my blood. And the third 2000 years, which is now, I will renew it with the fire. And he says, my divine will sweep the earth. Like he's really, you know, very precise. I mean, he really says precisely, like the time is now. Yeah, just this I wanted to share. Thank you.
Well, thank you, sister. And then interesting also is that, you know, he's included us. We're part of this and to whatever capacity we want to be, which is mind-boggling, Mother.
Yeah, it is wonderful. Such a great gift. And it's just too good to let it go. You know, it's worth so much. And I just encourage everybody out there to just really take it seriously. Read it on a daily basis as much as you can. If you can't find 30 minutes all at once, read it in 10 minute slots or something, but you know, read it. Try to read the Passion book every day too. Our Lord has many promises with that book, that he will protect villages and cities where the Passion book is read. So if you want the chastisement not to come your way, your city or your village or your state, wherever you are, you know, read the Passion book, try to live it, and encourage other people to read it.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Thank you, Mother. Mother, I'd like to close with a quote, if I may. This is from Volume 11, September 25th, 1913. We've said this before. Thank you, Peter, my son. Now, Blessed Jesus came and told me, my daughter, I had to do in such a way that sanctity might be easy and accessible to all, unless they did not want it. In all conditions, in all circumstances, and in every place. So, that being said, We don't have to go looking for God. God has found us. Can we accept God? Can we accept this gift of the divine will? I think the answer is yes. Mother, thanks be to God for this day, for every day we're alive. Thank you and the sisters. Thank you for your fiat, your continuous fiat. And what I'm going to do now is I'm going to open it up and let's see if we can get everyone to maybe say goodbye if they'd like to. Let me just double check here. Let's see. I can do it. So my screen changed. I'm not sure why, but okay. So allow participants to unmute themselves. So everyone may unmute themselves if they'd like to.
Thank you.
Thank you, everyone. Thank you. 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 Thank you
from Thibodeau, Louisiana.
Thank you. Thank you.
We love you all.
Love you all too. The little man's waving there.